Good morning. As Josh talked about, we are working our way through Genesis, and we're just about there. We're closing in. I think we've got 3 weeks left, 4 weeks left, something like that. And so we're winding down, and then we'll be moving on to Romans, which if you attended Church in the Park a couple weeks ago, you got a brief taste of what that would be like. And Romans is just, from a Christian perspective, there's just a lot of meat there in terms of us post-cross and what Christ did for us and what that means. And yes, the things that Paul went through as he's chained in the dungeon, and it has similarities to what Joseph went through as Joseph spent 13 years. I don't know that he was chained, but he spent those 13 years when he was taken literally as a slave, sold by his brothers, sold into Egypt, spent some time at Potiphar's, accused of illicit relationship or accusation of by Potiphar's wife, and thrown into prison, which would have been a dungeon. It would not have been a fancy, I don't know that you could ever call a prison fancy. And I'm looking at our jail expert here. And Gary's been in many, I'm sure. But and for those of you that don't know Gary, he doesn't have a criminal past. So we need to clean this up. But he's part of a Gideon ministry to people in, he has a jail ministry, and we're just thankful for that people undertake that to try and witness to those that are in that type of situation. So Joseph spent 13 years in a dungeon. More than likely, it was just a pit that was dug that he could not get out of. And so he's there and probably sleeping on the ground in the bottom of that. And yes, he has a few conversations with a baker and a cup baker or the cup bearer and those kind of things. God does come to him and gives him visions of what is to come, but finally rescues him out of that and places him before Pharaoh with the visions of the 7 stalks of corn and the 7 cattle and the famine that's about to come. And that's where we're at as Joseph's family then travels to meet him. His brothers have been there, but now his dad is coming. And that's the context of chapter 46 and chapter 47. We're going to cover both of those. It's a lot of scripture, and we won't read all of that. We'll just try to read parts of it. But to kind of tie that into this church ministry, we have a food ministry, the Share House up in Nunn. And I was there yesterday. We had 18 families that came. Last week we had 30, we had 47 actually last week, so it was almost a record, which was huge. So that ministry is growing as food prices continue to rise and families are struggling meeting those needs. But we've also joined forces with a food ministry in Greeley, and they are coming under our wing. They are ministering within a church in Greeley, and so we're just so thankful to have that ministry join us in any way that we can support them. So just, if you're part of Share House, we truly thank you for all that you do, and just praise God for the outreach that it has. We also have a lady that attends on Thursday evening, and our Thursday crew they are truly amazing. They're the ones that restock everything and do our inventory and take care of all of that stuff so that the Saturday crew can just help people purchase. They don't purchase, they just come and get, because there is no cost. It's free. But Janet is, she has a business in Alley Arts and Collectibles in Eaton, and the owner is going to sell that property, which she's leasing. So just be in prayer for her as to what God's going to do with her and her business and how that's going to be impacted. So just keep her in your prayers, if you would. Okay? So anyway, getting back to, that was kind of a long, a roundabout intro into Joseph and Jacob and that kind of thing. But if we turn to Genesis chapter 46, actually we're going to go to Genesis 15. And this is a passage that we've used a number of times. But before we read that, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We praise you for its truth, its holiness, its righteousness. And I just pray that you speak to us today. Each of us have a different need. Each of us is on a path. And we're all learning at different rates. And you know what we need. You know where we're going. And just as you worked in Joseph's life, not saying that you would do that same in our lives, but you do. And I just pray that you open our hearts and minds to hear what you would have us know, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Genesis 15, as we read about the covenant with Abram, and as Abram and God are talking, and God puts Abram in this coma, in essence, I mean, he puts him to sleep. And there's a sacrifice of the bull is being sacrificed, and the God passes through between the pigeon and the bull, and I'm paraphrasing very loosely here. But as God passes through that, verse 12, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here to Israel, to Canaan. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete.'" So the Amorites were the reigning nation in that area, in Canaan, at this point in time. And God is saying, "Abram, do not fear. This is what I'm going to do." And Abram still doesn't have an heir yet. And he's waiting for this. And he's struggling. And he tells him, "Know for certain, your descendants will be strangers." And this is the beginning of that. Joseph was the very first to come to Egypt to start that process. And as we see, his brothers, their wives, and all of their children will come, and eventually Jacob will come with them. And that will start the process of building a nation of 2 million people, roughly, that will depart 400 years into the future when Moses comes onto the scene. And so that's where we're at with this story. And so this is the fulfillment of God's prophecy and God's forthtelling of what is to come of the nation of Israel. So in Genesis 46, verses 1 through 7, so Israel here is the proper name given to Jacob, not the country. "Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make a great nation there. Make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. and Joseph will close your eyes. Then Jacob rose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father, Jacob, and their little ones, and their wives, and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him, the sons, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Israel, Jacob, returns to Beersheba. This is a very central place in southern Israel, southern Canaan. His father spent time there, Isaac. Abraham spent time there. So it was very, very common to be part of this. It's kind of like your homecoming, your homegoing, that he's coming back to a place that's very familiar. Because he's saying, do not fear. Because remember, there's a massive famine going on at this point in time. And how would you feel? I mean, you walk into the grocery store, and I don't know what a grocery store would have looked like in Egypt back in that time. Here's a bag of corn. You want that one, or you want this one? Got your pick. Milk? Nope, we don't got any today. Chickens didn't lay any eggs, so you're just out of luck. But fear of what are we going to eat? Because chapter 43 talked about they had waited. Israel's family had waited longer than they should have, because Judah told him, Dad, we should have been there twice by now. But you wouldn't let us go, because if we went, we had to take Benjamin with us. And you said no. And we've pushed our storehouses of food to the very, very limit. And we're starving. And Jacob finally says, go. And if I'm bereft of Benjamin, so be it. He understands that he's got to acknowledge that he may lose one son to save the other 10. Because in his mind, he's already lost one. Joseph is already dead, as far as he knows. And so he sends the sons, and they take Benjamin. And you know that story. And the silver cup is found. And so they have to go back and say, Jacob, we left Benjamin. But Judah rose to what God was calling him to. Judah was the fourth son. Judah was not the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn. Then Simeon, then Levi, then Judah. The first three compromised themselves with their sin, and they failed. Judah's not a clean guy either, because he had an illicit relationship with his daughter-in-law. All of us have sinned in some capacity. None of us are holy until we receive Christ as Savior. Then we have been made holy. Doesn't mean we're not going to live without sin as we go forward from that. We will. But we have a Lord and Savior who will forgive us, and who will hold us, and who will always walk with us. And that's what this sermon is really about. It's about family. Here, it's Jacob's family. But as we walk through this, it's about the family of God. And we are part of that. John 15, we have been grafted in as Gentiles. We are now part of the family of God in total. We've been made righteous. We have been made holy because we have received Christ as Lord and Savior. And we are now part of that family. We will see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc., in heaven. So it's about the family being united in Egypt. And so Israel returns to Beersheba, and he offers sacrifices to God. And God says, do not fear. And what does Christ tell us all the way through the New Testament? Do not fear. I am with you always. And sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Sometimes we struggle with, God, where are you? You don't know how I hurt because I've lost a loved one, a business, whatever it might be. You may have lost everything. You may have been living in Hawaii and Lahaina these last 2 weeks, and you have literally nothing and possibly lost a member of your family. I mean, whatever it is, you cry out, God, where are you? He's there. He has promised to be there. And he's promised to comfort you. And it may not feel like comfort, but as you cling to that hope, he will continue to guide your steps. He will continue to walk with you. He will continue to take you where he wants you to go. And that's the promise of faith. Faith is not easy. Faith is a challenge. Faith sometimes scares our socks off. But God calls us and walks with us. And yes, he refines, he challenges, but he continues to uphold. And so that's what he's doing here with Joseph, or Jacob. Do not fear, I am with you. Go down to Egypt, and I will make a great nation of you. You had Abraham with two sons. One was not, I can't say one wasn't designed. Nothing happens that God does not authorize. So Ishmael was part of the plan, but he was not the son of choice. Isaac was. Isaac had two sons. Jacob now has 12. And so God is beginning to build this nation. It's taken 200 and roughly 15, 20 years from Abraham to this point. That's how much time has passed. Abraham lived to be 175. Isaac lived to be 180. Jacob is going to live to be 147, as we see, but right now he's 130. And so that's the amount of time that has passed, and God is building his family. And you're like, can you go faster? This is just way too slow, you know. Can we have quadruplets in here or something? I'm not picking on the ladies. I don't want to go there. But I'm sure Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were like, God, we're kind of moving at a mule's pace here. Got to bring the mule owner into this. But anyway, God continues to direct. God continues to move in their lives. And he says, go down. And eventually, Joseph will close your eyes, and you will die, and you will come back. But rest assured, do not fear. And that applies to us as well. And so he goes. Jacob gets up from Beersheba in verse 5. And the sons of Israel carried their father and their little ones in the wagons that Pharaoh had provided and sent with the 10 sons when they came back to journey down. And they took their livestock. They took all their property. They took everything they had, because there's literally nothing left in Canaan. There's no food. So it's either stay and die or get up and move. Those are your two options. And they went. And Jacob's reply said, here I am. He's an obedient servant to what God is calling him. And how does that stack up in our lives when God calls? Do we say yes? Or do we say, I'll get back to you on that. Let me think about it. I mean, we probably say that too. Because sometimes when the challenge is great, it's like, this is pretty scary, but God is calling. Do we respond? And God says, I'll make you a great nation. I will go down And Joseph will close your eyes. And so Jacob's generations, there in verse, I'm not going to read verses 9 through 25, but that is the list of Jacob's 12 sons and their sons and their wives as he goes through that list. But actually, let's start at verse 26. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. How do you get 70? You've got the first 66. Then you have the 2 sons of Joseph, and then you have Joseph and Jacob. So you got 66 plus 2 plus 2. In most math classes, that you get 70, right? In school today, I'm not sure that they can get there, but that's, you can get to 70 with that logic. Now, when he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen. So they needed a lead scout. Judah has been there before. He's been there twice. And so Jacob says, go ahead of us, and we will follow. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you, what is your occupation? You shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock. From our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. If you were a keeper of livestock, you were the lowest of the lowest of the lowest on the totem pole. In Egypt, everybody was above you.'" That's just how their society looked at it. But as Jacob sees Joseph for the first time, he weeps. And that reunion is so wonderful. And they are reunited. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. Many, many years pass by, and at this point, Jacob is now reunited. And Jacob's ready to die. He's seen his son. Praise God. And you as a parent, I mean, hopefully none of us are in that situation. But when you've lost, or you think you've lost someone, especially a child, and you're reunited. And I can't imagine, I'm trying to put myself in that position, you know, if I'm advanced in years like Jacob, what would that feel like? That God has given you this blessing that you potentially have prayed for, and you've gotten to see that. The harder part are those parents that have lost children that don't get to see that. Think what that means. And the hurt. But the hope is that they will be reunited if they knew Christ for all eternity. That they would get to see that person again. Here, Joseph and Jacob get to be reunited. And Joseph then goes to Pharaoh and says, "Here's where I want them to live." And Pharaoh says, "Okay." Joseph is one shrewd businessman. He takes the very best of the land of Egypt and puts his family there. Which amazingly, if the famine is, which it is, it's still going on, there still has to be grass and pasture, because if they're bringing all the livestock, there's got to be something there. And they get it. And that's where they're going to stay for the next 400 years. And so they are reunited. And Jacob claims, I'm ready to die. And at this point, if we jump into chapter 47, Joseph now intercedes to Pharaoh. And Joseph goes in, verse 1, chapter 47. Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. He took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? So they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought his father, Jacob, and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? Here's one old man talking to an older man. So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. And so that's the story. As they come back together, they are reunited. They are placed into the property where they're going to live and their occupation that's going to sustain them. And I think the interesting part there is Joseph only goes in and takes 5 brothers. Why doesn't he take all 12 or all 11? Because he's one of the 12. And some of the commentaries that I've read stated that he wanted to keep the numbers less. This is part of Joseph's shrewdness. It's also kind of a sleight of hand deception to say, oh, there's only 5 of us. There's only a handful. So we're going to move to Goshen. Is that okay? And we're going to take the best land that you have. Sure, that's fine. Because really, if Joseph is not there, the nation of Israel is dead already. But Joseph goes in and says, here's my brothers. He doesn't bring them all. And petitions Pharaoh, and Pharaoh agrees. And whether he brought 5 or 12, God's design was already there. God would have blessed it. So I don't know if this is Joseph being, I hate to use the word shifty, but sneaky, maybe? Creative? That's a better word, yeah. You need those attorneys every now and then to help you out. You know, that's a good thing. But anyway, he goes in and makes this petition. And he says, there's no pasture where we came from. The famine is severe. And they move in. Joseph is 130 years old. He's going to live 17 more. He doesn't know that. God is granting him 17 years at the end of his life to equal the 17 years that he had at the front end. I never really thought about that, of giving him equal time that father and son would have to enjoy each other's presence. And given the stature that Joseph has attained, he's the second most, literally he's the first most powerful. Pharaoh is there in headship only. Joseph is the one making all the decisions for the entire country. He's attained that level, and God told him he would. But what is that 17 years going to be like? And we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. What did Joseph and his dad talk about for the next 17 years? But if you as a parent were given that 17 years of time, what would that mean to you? The joy that that would bring to your heart. And the praise that God would receive from both of you for what he has blessed you with. It's just one of those little things of like, what was that like? What did they talk about? But anyway, to finish out that chapter, and there's a lot of verses here, I'm not going to read all those, but verse 13 sums it up. There was no food in the land at all, because the famine was very severe. All that's left is the grain that Joseph stored in the various silos in all the cities that God had allowed him to capture and put together. And in those last verses, as the famine gets severe, the people come and say, "We're going to die. There is nothing left." And Joseph says, "Give me all your money." And they do. Because what are you going to spend it on? You got nothing. There's no food. There's your livestock are dying. You have nothing left. And so they do. And Joseph takes all that. And he says, and then they come back. "Give me, what else do you want? We have nothing." And he says, "Give me your livestock." And so they give him their livestock. And they come back a third time and says, "We'll sell you our bodies, because that's all we have left. We have nothing." And so Joseph literally owns everything in the land of Egypt. All the land, all the people, all the livestock, he has it all. And in that last time when they come and say, "We are offering you our lives," and he says, "Okay, I'm going to give you seed, because the famine is about to end, and go plant." Because in that last year of the famine, they've got a plant to come out into the first year of being whole. And can you imagine, you've gone through 7 years of deep famine and you've lost everything, and the dirt is, if you grew up in Southeast Colorado, you know what I'm talking about. You didn't, but I did. It's just sand. And you're going to go put seed in that, it's not going to grow, but God blesses it, and it does. And he says, "Give 20% to Pharaoh, and you keep 4/5. And they do. And Joseph initiates, unbeknownst to them, he initiates taxation. And they pay 20% for many, many, many years after that. But that was the Egyptian society. But he takes ownership of all of those things. But the people say, "You saved our lives. You saved us. Praise God." Verse 20, at the end of that chapter, verse 29. Actually, let's back up to verse 28. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years old. He's now going to die. He doesn't die in this chapter. Josh gets to do the coup de grace and finish this story. But he was 147. Verse 29, "When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. And so he's preparing to die. And he's worshiping God. But he wants his son to know, you have to take me back to the oaks of Mamre, to the cave of Machpelah, and bury me where Abraham and Isaac have been buried. And if you think about that, and so they do. They carry his bones. Joseph takes his body and goes back. Fast forward a few thousand years, maybe not a few, but quite a long time. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37. And if you know that chapter, the Valley of Dry Bones. That chapter primarily was written for as Israel was taken by Nebuchadnezzar off to Persia and told, prophesied that at some point in the future they would return. And that was written, Ezekiel wrote that in 600 BC. That was fulfilled in 1947. That's the amount of time we're talking about there. That's the true meaning of that. But I think there's also a secondary part in this as Joseph is preparing to take his father back. God's plan is always the restoration of his people to reside with him in heaven. And we are part of that. And I doubt that Joseph fully understood what God was planning, but he knew that this was where God had told him to be, to bring his bones back. And yes, the nation of Israel is going to return, and they did. But what about us? We are going to go, if we know Christ, we are going to reign with him in heaven. Because in Ezekiel 37, it talks about that group. It talks about an army. And there's a lot of prophecy people out there who try to draw a lot of conclusions around what that chapter means, and I disagree with pretty much all of them. But as the Ezekiel writes the end of that passage, and he talks about this is a great army. And in Revelation chapter 9, at the closing of the supper of the bridegroom, as we ascend into heaven and we have dinner of the Last Supper, is reunited with Jesus Christ in heaven with the entire body of Christ. And leave that setting and you mount a white horse and you return to the final battle. That is the army of Christ. And I think that's what Ezekiel is also referring to. That all of these bones, they will be reunited. And he tells Ezekiel to breathe on them, and breath comes into them. So they receive a new body. So do we. And I think there's a connection there through God's. God's the same from the beginning of time to the end. He doesn't change. But as Joseph takes Jacob back, I think it's also prophetic of we will join in that when we go to heaven where we are called if we know Christ as our Savior. And so what? What is the so that? I always try to end with something. What's the personal application? How is God working in your personal life? it may not be really clear. It may be like clear as mud at this moment in time, just because of what you're walking through, what you're struggling with. And there may be a lot of hurt. There may be a lot of pain. You also may be walking at a time where things are great and things are glorious, and you're seeing God do miraculous things. Praise God when he makes that clear and makes it happen. But he also lets us struggle because he wants to refine us. He wants us to glory, give glory to him as he moves in us. Life may seem to be out of control, but do we trust him? Over the course of time, God works across time and across dimensions through myriads of people in your life, maybe through your country, with laws that are being passed to cause his will to be done. And you may not seem like you don't have a part of the grand scheme, but you do. What's God doing in your life? Because just like in Jeremiah 29, he tells us, and I've got to go look that up, "For I know the plans I have for you, not for It's just not coming to me. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." That verse was written specifically to the nation of Israel as the Babylonians are coming to the gate. And Jeremiah, who's the old prophet at that time, Ezekiel is his understudy. Daniel is a kid, but God is lining them all up for what's about to happen. But he tells them, "I know the plans I have for you." Fast forward to Romans 8. Paul, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Those two saints are tying it all together. God's in control. He knows everything from front to end. So the personal application, you may not understand as you're struggling through this point in time of life. You may, and praise God, in either case. But do you trust him? Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells, that guides, and our Holy Savior that sits at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for us. Continue to guide our steps. Continue to guide our minds and our lives as we continue to walk wherever you've called us, wherever you have us. And may you find us faithful in every aspect for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.